Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, majestic in all your ways, powerful God, loving and caring, we are grateful for this group of believers that you have assembled to worship you this morning. We know that you have commanded us that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days draw near. We know we are in tumultuous times, but also we understand that underneath are the everlasting arms that do sustain us. For that we are grateful. Heavenly Father, we know there are several members of this congregation that are sick and so are not able to be here. We pray your healing hands upon them. Father, we pray particularly for a person sitting in this auditorium with a special pain. Father, we request, show your power in a way that is unmistakable what you do. So we thank you, knowing that you're a faithful Father, and we thank you for answering our prayers in every way because of your namesake that you do these things. So we request a concentration that you grant those who seek you, may you grant it to us this morning so that we can comprehend clearly what you have for us in your word. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We move to Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, reads in the 1984 edition of the NIV as follows. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men who abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Now we have been considering the apostles' exposition of God's punishment towards idolaters that he discussed in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 32. Now, as we have stated previously, there are three forms of punishment the apostle discussed. The first is the handing over of idolaters to immorality, stated in verses 24 and 25. The second is the handing over idolaters to sexual perversions, presented in verses 26 and 27. The third is handing over of idolaters to all kinds of sinful conducts, the apostle discussed in verse 28 through verse 32. There is a progression in these punishments directed to idolaters, in that each punishment is more severe or more extensive than the one preceding it. Now we have considered the first punishment of God handing over the idolaters to immorality. So we proceed then to the second, that is more severe and more extensive in form than the first. The second punishment, as we have stated, is God handing over the idolaters to sexual perversions, specifically homosexuality. Of course, some of you may wonder if there are other sexual perversions other than homosexuality. Yes, there are at least two sexual perversions that are not commonly mentioned but do take place. There is what is known as necrophilia, which is defined as a pathological fascination with dead bodies, which often takes the form of a desire to engage with them in sexual activities such as intercourse. That is a sexual perversion. Another sexual perversion, not well known, but it does happen, because you hear them every now and then, you hear it in the news, is bestiality. That refers to sexual intercourse between a human and an animal. That, of course, is prohibited in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 23. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 23. He reads, "Do not have sexual relations with an animal and defile yourself with it. A woman must not present herself to an animal to have sexual relations with it. That is a perversion." Now, that, this aside, the focus of the second punishment for idolatry is handing over the idolaters into sexual perversions that are best described as homosexuality. Thus, the message of this section that we are considering is simply this: that God punishes idolaters by handing them over to sexual perversions, resulting in further judgment. Again, that God punishes idolaters by handing them over to sexual perversions, resulting in further judgment. So it is our assertion then that God's punishment for idolatry, Apostle Paul expounded, progresses in the degree of punishment. The first we considered concerns God handing over idolaters to immorality. Now, the immorality would involve what we maybe describe as a normal sexual relationship, in that it is between a male and a female member of humankind. Although sinful, because it is the type that is outside marriage. However, the second that we're looking at is worse, in that it involves sexual relationship between same-sex individuals. Now, such sexual relationship is a direct rejection of God's order in sex. Now, God did not create two men or two women for one another. No. He created a male and a female, thereby affirming that sexual relationship that will exist between humans should involve members of opposite sex in marriage bond. So, any other thing is a distortion in God's order. Now, I keep using that word marriage bond, and I keep using it because we live in a time when people ignore that. And even our churches, some of them, they just don't talk about it. Rarely they give a lip service to it. That it is a complete disregard for God for sex to take place outside the marriage bond. Anyway, an important reason though for sex, other than that the expression of love in marriage, is procreation. As in the command given in the first to the first parents, as recorded in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. pardon me, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. It is, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So there's no way for humans to increase in population if there were no normal sexual relationship between members of the opposite sex in the marriage bond. Imagine that all people living today became homosexuals. That would immediately ensure that there will be no increase in the world's population. In fact, that guarantees there will be a decrease in the world's population. Now, such a situation will mean a direct assault to God's purpose of continued increase of the world's population. Furthermore, God's design is that the fundamental unit of the family consists of male and female who are united together in marriage as defined in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. It is, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Now that is something that we have to keep paying attention to because of what we're facing today. Now, so without male and female in marriage relationship, the family unit as God conceived it in creation is dismantled. It is because of these cases then that we have presented that homosexuality is in a class by itself, in that it attacks God's purpose from every angle that seeks to destroy the family unit as God created it. So it is because of the serious negative impact of homosexuality that it is to be considered a more serious judgment of God against idolatry in comparison with the punishment of immorality that will involve sexual sin that is jointly committed by a male and a female. Still a sin, but committed by male and female. The point is that the second punishment of handing idolaters to sexual perversion is an intensification of the first punishment that involves immorality, that of course includes sexual intercourse outside of marriage. Now, be that as it may, we asserted that the second punishment that we are considering is directed to idolaters. Now, this assertion is supported by the beginning phrase of Romans chapter 1, verse 26. Look at that beginning phrase. It says, because of this. Now, those are those signposts. Once we see them reading the scripture or studying, we stop and say, because of what? What's this signpost all about? Well, The Greek phrase translated because of this in the NIV could be translated therefore, or it can also be translated for this reason. For this reason, which is what I would prefer. So using the translation for this reason, then raises the question of the reason for the second punishment that we're considering. What's the reason? So the apostle had indicated the reason for God's punishment on the objects of his wrath is idolatry. So he first introduced that reason as involving idolatry in replacing God with images or idols that are worshipped, as stated in the passage we already studied in Romans chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Romans chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. He reads, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Now, as I thought about this, I don't know if those of you who do get that magazine, The Voice of the Martyrs, they had an article I just read yesterday about a woman whose husband is involved in idolatry, making images of snakes and worshipping snakes. And she got kicked out because she got saved. And she's suffering tremendously, but she's not backing down because of her faith. So the apostle stated this as part of what they do. That's the reason for the judgment on idolatry. He then, of course, restated the same reason in terms of worshipping idol that involved replacing truth about God with a lie or with idols. Look at verse 25 of the same Romans 1. Verse 25 says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. So, it should then be clear that when the apostle wrote, or when he began, Romans 1 verse 26, in the words of the NIV, because of this, that he meant that it is because of idolatry and rejection of truth about God that what he wrote took place. Now the apostle, having then referenced the reason for the second punishment, stated the punishment in terms of handing over the idolaters, the sexual passions, although he started with a general statement that he described the second punishment in terms of shameful passions, given in the sentence of Romans 1 verse 26. It reads, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Now that word gave is translated from a Greek word that we considered in our last study, but we will repeat what we said about it. The word may mean to deliver, as the word really is used to describe Jesus' prophetic assertion or utterance that the Jews will turn him over to the Gentiles to be crucified, as recorded in Luke chapter 24 verse 7. Luke chapter 24 verse 7. He reads, "The Son of Man must be delivered." That's our Greek word, paradidomi. "That the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Now the word may mean to hand over, as the word is used by Apostle Paul to describe the action he took against two men that were teaching falsehood, which of course is to turn them over to Satan, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. It is, "Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I handed over to Satan to be taught, not to blaspheme." Now in our passage of Romans 1 verse 26, the word is used in the sense of to deliver or to hand over to punishment. Now the thing God handed over, the idolaters, and those who reject truth about him, is given then in the phrase of Romans 1:26. Look at what it says. Shameful loss. That's what they handed over to. Shameful loss. Now literally the Greek actually reads, passions of dishonor. Passions of dishonor. That's what the Greek literally reads. Now this is because of the Greek word used. The word shameful of the NIV is translated from a Greek word that may mean loss, all right, as it is used to describe one of the things believers should resist in their lives, as described in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians Colossians chapter 3 verse 5 reads, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust." That word lust is a Greek word, pathos. "Evil desires and greed, which is idolatry." Anyway, in our passage of Romans 1 verse 26, the Greek word has the sense of passion. Passion. That is, of course, the experience of strong desire. The experience of strong desire. The passion involved, the passions involved are connected with the word lust of the NIV, that is translated from a Greek word that refers to a state of dishonor or disrespect. Thus, the Greek word is used with the meaning disgrace, disgrace. In Apostle Paul's commentary concerning long hair on a man, as stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Now, of course, we live in a time too when people don't know anything about the scripture, really. And people are so deceived, they just go around and you see all these men with long hair walking around. And the Bible says it's a sinful thing for that to happen, because that's contrary to what God intends. So here it says, "Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a disgrace to him?" Of course, we studied that in detail when we studied 1 Corinthians. It is really with the meaning shame that Apostle Paul used it in his sarcasm addressed to the Corinthians as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21. Second Corinthians, Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21. This is the apostle used a Greek atimia, very sarcastically, of course. He said, to my shame, I admit that we are too weak for that. What anyone is dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I dare to boast about. Now in our passage of Romans 1 verse 26, the word has a sense of dishonor. That is a state of shame or disgrace. A state of shame or disgrace. So then the two Greek words that we have considered are related in the Greek in such a way that the literal Greek actually reads again, passions of dishonor. Passions of dishonor. Now this should be understood then as passions that disgrace a person. Or simply, shameful passions. Now in other words, there are passions that are shameful. Although when there's moral decay in the presence of spiritual decadency, there's no such thing to people anymore. That there's something called shameful passions. It is this letter meaning of shameful passions, though, that is really reflected in the NIV with that phrase, shameful lusts. It's really shameful passions. Now the apostle did not leave us, or leave the reader, to second gaze what the sense these shameful passions are, so that he proceeded to explain what he meant. He didn't just say, these people have been handed over to shameful lusts and just go his way. No, he went to explain that. Hence, the apostle began his next sentence with a Greek phrase consisting of two Greek particles that the NIV and a handful of our English versions simply translated as even. Now some English versions translated the phrase simply with the word for, or some used for even. Now the phrase could be translated for indeed, or it can be translated for the fact is that. Now other English versions did not even bother to translate the phrase. Now since the Greek phrase consists of two Greek particles used together, it appears that the apostle used the first Greek particle that may mean so, or that can mean and so, to put stress, in other words, to emphasize on the second particle that may be used for explanation with the meaning for. So the thing is, regardless of how the Greek phrase is translated in English, the Greek phrase is to be understood as a marker of introduction to an emphatic explanation of what the apostle meant in the phrase of Romans 1:26 when he said shameful lust, or literally passions of dishonor. He explained it in an emphatic way. That's what the Greek particles tell us. Now the first explanation of the apostle, in other words, I said he didn't just say shameful lust or passions of dishonor or shameful passions. He didn't just say that. He goes on to explain what it is. So, what it is what today we describe as lesbianism. That's the first thing he does to describe it as lesbianism. It is this, the apostle stated in Romans 1:26. Look at what it says. Even their women exchange natural relations for unnatural ones. Now, before we proceed with our analysis of this clause, you should be aware that there are interpreters who seek to get around what we believe the Apostle Paul meant in this clause. In other words, the disputes that the apostle had in mind, what we call today lesbianism or female homoeroticism. They want to dispute that. See, this is one of the things that we, in the time we live, people are finding, just trying to find a smart way in their mind to discredit the scripture. In other words, explain it away. And when they do that, they are takers. That's always anything. And in the world with which we live today, there are more takers than those who reject that. There are many more people that accept the watering down of the scripture or explain it away or make it more palatable or make it easy on us. In other words, allow us to be more sinful. People who explain things like that, oh yeah. A whole lot of people go there and they don't listen to what the truth is anyway. So, this being the case, I'm going to tell you what, how some of these smart, they call themselves interpreters, try to get around that clause when they say, even their women exchange natural relations for natural ones. Well, one of the things they say is, oh, Paul is talking about prostitution. That's the interpretation. That it is prostitution. Now others, recognizing the difficulty created by the Greek word translated in verse 27, that we'll get to in later time, where it says in the same way, realizing that problem, that there's a problem because of what's said in 27, verse 27, but it says, in the same way. So since that's difficult to justify, so they said that they have come up with an interpretation of what the apostle meant in order to remove the difficulty of the passage that we're studying. So they say, that's their interpretation, and I quote them. Quoting them, oral or anal penetration instead of a normal sexual intercourse. End of quote. That's what they say it is. Now, this, they say, is to avoid pregnancy. And so, that is similar to homosexuality of men that does not lead in pregnancy. So that's how they explain the way when they say their women exchange natural relations for unnatural ones. That's the explanation. And they thought, that's a good one. At least in their mind. So that the Bible doesn't say what it says. Which is what we are facing today. And not that it should be shocking to you if you follow your scripture. Because the Bible tells us clearly that in the latter days, these things are going to happen. People are going to get away from the truth. And they will run and clamor to where nothing is told them about the truth, except what they like. I can't tell you how many times I have heard, I have experienced even since I've been here. Those who come here and stay here for a while, and once I teach something they don't like, they go. Well, except that what I thought is the truth. They don't like it, they go. And that is what is going on today. People are looking for churches where they go, they do a window dressing, jump and hoop and all that.
But they never tell people about their sinful conduct. Don't mention those things. No. Yet, they claim that they are true to the scripture. And I don't see where that is the case. Except when people try to twist and explain away what's in the scripture. So, whether they say it's prostitution or oral or anal penetration, we reject those two. Because they are contrary to the scripture. We maintain that the apostle is concerned with lesbian behavior or female homoeroticism. That's what the apostle meant in that phrase, even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. Now, literally though, the Greek of the clause of the NIV where it says, even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones, the Greek literally reads, for even their women exchanged the natural function for contrary to nature. Because we can put in function to make it read smoothly, but it's just a natural function for the contrary to nature. Now we should know though that the pronoun there refers to idolaters or those who are described as rejecting the truth about God, evident in their conduct, as stated in a passage we've studied about. Let's go back and look at it. This is Romans chapter 1, look at verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It reads, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now, of course, by the way, that phrase, wickedness of men, may be translated wickedness of people. Hence, it is the women of the people who reject truth about God and so are in idolatry that they are meant in that sentence of Romans 1:26 that we're studying, where it says, their women exchange natural relations for the unnatural ones. So these are people who are involved in idolatry, so that they are here again refers to them, those who are in idolatry. Now the expression women is not translated from the normal Greek word that the apostle used several times in his epistle. That's something to get your attention. See, there is a Greek word, gune, that the apostle used at least 25 times in his epistle, that means woman. For example, the apostle used it once in his epistle to the Romans regarding a married woman who is no longer under marriage obligation at the death of her husband in Romans chapter 7 verse 2. Romans Romans chapter 7 verse 2. It is, for example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Now, woman here, of course, refers to a married woman. The apostle used a different Greek word than the one we're seeing in our passage. However, in some contexts, though, The apostle used that more common Greek word with the meaning wife. As in his instruction to the Corinthians, that limits sexual relationship only between a man and his wife, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. First Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. First Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2 reads, "But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband." Now that sentence, "each man should have his own wife," really the Greek says, each man should have a sexual relationship with his own wife. I mean, that's how the 2011 edition of the NIV translated it. Well, really, literally, the Greek really reads this way. Each man should have his own woman. That's the way the Greek actually says. Each one should have his own woman. Although, the 2011 edition improved, the quality improved in the translation of the 1984 edition. Anyway, so we know that the apostle had used the Greek word gune, that is more commonly translated women, in his epistles. He had used it in the sense of wife, but the word he used in Romans 1 verse 26, that the NIV translated women, is a Greek word telos, different. And that word means female. And so, one wonders why he used this word. Why did he use gune? Why he used the word telos? Now, outside verses 26 and 27 of Romans chapter 1, the Greek word he used as telos is used three other times in the Greek New Testament with the meaning female. Now, twice the word is used in the Gospel and once by the Apostle. Now, the use of the word in the Gospels is for reporting the same event. When the Pharisees tested Jesus Christ regarding the lawfulness of divorce that was authorized to Moses. Now, in answering them, Jesus referred to creation that involves male or female in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. Matthew 19, verse 4. It is, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female?" That word female is telos. Now, the parallel passage to this is where the same event is described. It's again where the word is used in Mark chapter 10, verse 6. Mark chapter 10, verse 6. Mark chapter 10, verse 6. It is, "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." I say, Apostle Paul, though, used the Greek word as he taught, using the word telos, he taught that there's no distinction in Christ in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Galatians chapter 3 verse 28. Galatians 3 verse 28 reads, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female." That's a Greek word. Translate female here. "For you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now the apostle mentioned three elements involved in classification of people in the ancient world. The first, of course, is ethnicity. The second is social standing. That's slave or free. The third is gender. That is male or female. And I say male nor female. That's gender. I see the social standing the apostle mentioned is of man's making. Notice what I say. The social standing is of man's making and can be changed without anything done to the human body. In other words, somebody's enslaved. That's somebody did that. That can be undone by freeing the person with no change to the body of the person. But both ethnicity and gender are determined at birth. See, that is one of those reasons why it is an absolute insult, although many Christians don't know that. It's an absolute insult to look at your fellow believer for any reason because he looks different than you, she looks different from you, and think anything else. When you do that, you are insulting God because he created that for his purpose. Now, here you see what I'm saying is you can't change that. That's determined by God the day you were born. Nothing can change that. You know, people try all these things, you can't change that. That is what God created. Now, thus, the functions then that humans could perform as it relates to sex is determined at birth. It is determined at birth. From God and by God. Now it is probably for this reason that the Apostle Paul then used the Greek word that means female in our passage of Romans 1 verse 26. Now people's sexual function is determined by God at birth. And so it is not surprising that the Apostle used a word that refers to sexual status that eventually determines sexual function as determined by God in our passage. You see, the apostle knew that the Greek word he used that means female is a word that is used in the Septuagint to describe creation as Jesus Christ referred in the passage of Matthew that we cited. In fact, the Greek word the apostle used was first used in creation narrative in the Septuagint in Genesis chapter 1 verse 27. Now that is Greek, again, the Greek translation of the Hebrew
Bible. The Septuagint. And hold on to Genesis. I'm going to pick one more, two. One more verse from one more section, actually. The Septuagint, this is, he says, so God created man in his own image. The image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. The Greek word we're looking at, Paul used, translate female, that's where it was first used in the Septuagint, and it refers to creation. What God created. Now, it is the same Greek word then that is used in the instruction, in the Septuagint, of course, in the instruction of God to Noah regarding the animals he was to bring into the ark to ensure that the flood, that after the flood, the various species of animals will continue to exist through different functions of male and female species in increasing animal population, as that's also implied in Genesis chapter 6, verse 19. Genesis Genesis chapter 6 verse 19. It is, you are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female. What is that? Male and female. To keep them alive with you. So in both passages in Genesis that we cited, it is a Greek word that is translated female in the Septuagint that translates a Hebrew word that means female, either of humans or of animals, that is used in the Septuagint, but the same Greek word used in our passage that was studied. Now the Hebrew though, that is translated with our Greek word in the Septuagint, is a word that is used to distinguish male and female regardless of age. Regardless of age. As we may gather, for example, when a redemption prize is to be determined based on age, our Hebrew word translated by the Greek word that we're looking at is actually used in Leviticus chapter 27 verse 5. Leviticus here is the same, the Greek word that the apostle used in a passage is the Greek word that is used in the Septuagint of this passage of Leviticus in describing male and female, but of different ages. Because I've told you, it's used to describe female regardless of age. So here we read, if it's a person between the ages of 5 and 20, set the value of a male at 20 shekels and of a female 10 shekels. If you read the rest of it, you find, you know, when it goes to the next age group, use is the same thing. You use male, female. So that it's not a matter of age, it has to do with status. That the person is a female. Anyway, the Greek word that means woman, apostle used. Now, the Greek word that means woman, apostle, did not use in Romans 1:26 is usually for adult female. The one he didn't use. He would normally use for adult female. But the apostle was concerned with status and so the function assigned to an individual at birth, and so that the use of a Greek word that means female is proper. Now the point we are really arguing is that the apostle used our Greek word because he was thinking of sexual status and so sexual function assigned at birth to a person. Now, by the way, although the scripture nowhere directly addressed the issue of sex change, but such an activity is a direct insult to God who assigned a certain sexual status and so sexual function to a person at birth. So that whatever happens is the manifestation of idolatry where God has given somebody over to judgment. So it's not really a matter of whether people could manipulate on sexual status and so function of another, but that means a rejection of God's creative act. Hence, sex change will in a sense be a part of sexual perversion that God handed over those who rejected him. Now I know many people say, well, what about this child? Now my thing is, here's one thing we don't know. You never know about any human being really. You can't tell about, because you don't know what's going on the inside of that person. But you know, guess what? God knows that too well. So while you and I may look at, I don't see why that should be happening to that person. Really? God says, I know. I'm the one who sees all, and not you. And therefore, when people say, well, you know, how can they explain for a child? And I say, nope. Somewhere, somehow, idolatry has been involved. Maybe judgment. Starting maybe the child or the parents too. I don't know. It just depends, but it's a judgment that somebody has given himself or herself into idolatry. Anyway, be that as it may, the apostle described or explained the force of the shameful loss or passion of dishonor or shameful passion as lesbianism, as in the sentence of Romans 1 verse 26. Again, it said, their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. Or literally, women exchanged the natural function for the contrary to nature. Now, we should note that although the word exchange in the English used in this sentence gives the impression of what was done in the past, but the tense of the Greek word used is not concerned with stating what happened in the past as such. As far as translation is concerned, the use of the past tense in the English is justified. But the apostle was not concerned with what happened only in the past. He was concerned about stating a universal truth. In effect, he stated what happened in the past and what was going on when he wrote and what would take place in the future from the time he wrote. In effect, then, he stated a timeless truth. And for those who know the Greek or who are understand some Greek a little bit, this is what we call a nomic errors. Now he meant that those who are in idolatry or reject God's truth will be involved in the action described with the word exchanged. It seems that the apostle purposefully used the Greek word translated exchanged to convey that there is a connection between idolatry and rejection of God's truth and homosexuality. And we say this because the Greek word he used in verse 26 is the same that he used in verse 25, where he described idolatry and rejection of God's truth. Now, this is different from a related Greek word translated exchange that we saw in Romans 1 verse 23, that the apostle, when he referenced, of course, idolatry. The point is that no one gets involved in homosexuality without being in idolatry, and all without rejection of God's truth, regardless of what many try to explain away today. Now, the third exchange is described in the phrase of Romans 1:26, when it says natural relations. Now, the word natural is translated from a Greek word that pertains to being in accordance with basic order of things in nature. And so it means natural, or may mean natural in relation to humans, but may mean instinct, as it relates to animals. And that's the way the word was used by Apostle Peter in describing the false teachers and the instinct, comparing them to animals in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Second Peter, chapter 2, verse 12. Second Peter, chapter 2, verse 12 reads, "But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct." That's a Greek for physikos. "Born only to be caught and destroyed, and like beasts, they too will perish." In our passage of Romans 1:26, though, the word means natural. That is, in accordance with attributes and purposes which are proper in view of one's origin. Now, the word really is used to qualify the word relations, because it's a natural relations. Now, that word is really translated from a Greek word that in classical Greek may mean usage. It's used only twice in the Greek New Testament. In our passage, that is actually verses 26 and 27 of Romans verse 1, it refers to state of intimate involvement with a person. And so it really means relations, especially of sexual intercourse. Hence the phrase natural relations refers to normal sexual relationship between a male and a female. Now, of course, within marriage bond, the apostle indicates that there is natural sexual intercourse that is exchanged for something else. And that is given in the phrase of Romans 1:26, where it says, "For unnatural ones." The Greek reads, "For the contrary to nature." Contrary to nature. Now, this is because, fourthly, the apostle used a Greek preposition that may be used as a marker of source, and so may mean from. It can be also be used as a marker of contrast, hence means instead of. Now, in our passage of Romans 1 verse 26, it has the sense of contrary to. So because of that, that's one of the reasons we can see that the apostle is talking about something natural. Now, secondly, though, the apostle used a Greek word. Now, this word, actually, the way you in the English, If we transliterate the Greek using a different word, it's the same Greek word. The word in English, physis. Physis. Actually, I don't know if it's really physis. But if we transliterate it, instead of you, in a word we use one these days, it is physis. And that is one something that the Apostle Paul used in many times in the New Testament. And actually, he used it, Apostle Paul used it more than any other person in that of the 13 occurrences of the Greek word, he used it 11 times. So you can say he predominantly used it. Now the word may mean condition or circumstance as determined by birth. Hence means birth, as Apostle Paul used it to distinguish Jews from Gentiles in Galatians chapter 2, verse 15. Well, time for break. After break, we'll look at it.